Okay, you have three handouts there. The first one we want to look at, the church in the wilderness blends into the New Testament church today. One is I wanted to make a comment about what I've written here on the board. It has to do with why you came here. Some of you came here apparently to convince us of opinions you held before you came here. When it comes to the various booklets, one of the textbooks we used to use for fundamentals of theology was Mystery of the Ages. We've used various textbooks through the years. You know, I've read them all. We basically taught out of all of them. And in the classes, what we try to do, and what I try to do, is to synthesize and bring the main points from all of that material, including the Bible, to the front. You know, some people approach the Bible in a class with their pet point, whatever that pet point is. And it's like, I'm only interested in that. And if that cannot be addressed, that cannot be answered, I'm not here to get the rest of it. So I would advise you, you've got quite a bit of time to go here at ABC. July is a long old month, and you go well into August, and you still have half of June to go. So essentially you have 2 months to go, and in the summertime that can be quite long. So my advice is that you really allow the scriptures to speak to you and not your pet point, or to think that somehow you have advanced above. I mean, if you'd already advanced above ABC, why did you come here in the first place? That's a question you need to ask yourself. If you think that you are so far above what is being taught here, I can guarantee you the material that we have presented on the nature of God, you can search the commentaries, and you can search any paper that you want to, except the one we posted on the website, and you will not plunge the depths of the nature of God and of Christ as we have in this class. So I just a word to you about that. Person convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. The Bible says the scripture cannot be broken. And we have tried to show the unity of the Bible. Remember those five things that unify the Bible. And, of course, there are more things as well. That which is revealed or prophesied in the Old Testament is fulfilled, or you get more revelation or understanding of it in the New Testament. Of course, there are many things yet to be fulfilled. A word to the wise should be sufficient if your heart is really right with God, if you are really here to learn, if that is why you're here. I would say if you're not here for that purpose, then you need to re-examine your life and where you're going and what it's all about. Okay, this handout, if you would turn to Acts 7:38, we have here this handout. The church in the wilderness blends into the New Testament church today. What this is a brief overview of how we got to where we are. It's so many things could be added to it and probably should be added to it. It's something that you could work with and fill in the various points and add some points to it so that you get a complete overview of it. This term, church in the wilderness, is used in Acts 7, verse 38. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. This is that Moses, verse 37, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear. Now what Stephen is saying, that one that Moses prophesied of is Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 44, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the day of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. That house, what house will you build me, says the Eternal? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these?" And he goes on to show in the next verses that, well, let's read verses 51 and 52. "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard this thing, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." So Stephen says that the same one that was with the church in the wilderness is the one that you crucified, and the one who is sitting now at the right hand of the Father, as he sees later in his vision. So let's look at this handout. Israel was married to the one who became Christ under the terms of the old covenant, the law covenant. In Ezekiel 16, we turned there and we saw that when God entered into the covenant with them, he cleaned them up and they became his. In Exodus 24, verses 6 through 8, we saw them entering into the covenant and saying, I do. The law covenant had a spiritual foundation, the Ten Commandments. Paul writes in Romans 7:14 that the law is spiritual. Now I want to show you a key verse that you should keep in mind, and that is Hebrews 8:6 concerning the new covenant. The old covenant, based on the law covenant, Ten Commandments. Now look at Hebrews 8:6. "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established, upon better promises." We want to look at this word established. The Greek word for established here, I've pointed this out time after time, and I've noticed even in some of our booklets that we don't have it in there, and it's so important. Why would they translate this word established? What does the NIV say there?
Founded.
The NIV says founded. Okay, this word nomos in the Greek is the word for law. And theteo has to do with founded or furnished. So this covenant is, that is, the new covenant is furnished with law. And to translate it as establish completely changes the meaning of it. The real meaning, he is the mediator of a covenant which was furnished with law upon better promises. So both covenants were furnished with law. Point number three, Israel could approach to God through a physical system that could not bring them to perfection, no matter how perfectly they practiced the various elements of the old covenant. It was not going to bring them to perfection. It would cover their sins and they would remain ceremonially clean, but it would not bring them to perfection. I want us to turn now to Hebrews 7 and verse 19. If you're at 8:6, just back a page or so. In Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." The law made nothing perfect. Then, in Hebrews 9:9, "Which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." So no matter how perfectly one would practice the elements of the old covenant, it would not result in perfection, purging of the conscience, or eternal life. And even now, since circa 70 AD, the temple has been destroyed and sacrifices are not being offered. So in Orthodox Judaism today, what would be the process for gaining perfection? Of course, you have Orthodox, you have Reform, and you have the various elements. So it's still the practicing of basically what is revealed in the Torah, but with the addition of the things that have been added through the Talmud and other sources over the years. But they're not offering sacrifices. Now, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem has prepared the accoutrements that are necessary for the establishment of temple worship. That is, the priestly garments, the vessels, the utensils. They're on display at the Temple Institute near the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. In addition to that, they claim that they have identified the priestly order, that is, the descendants of Zadok, who would be qualified to offer the sacrifices. And in addition to that, they say that they have now been able to breed and produce an acceptable red heifer, the ashes of which could be used to cleanse the Temple Mount, to build an altar or a temple, and restore animal sacrifices. And if we understand prophecy about the daily sacrifice being taken away, perhaps they're going to do that. But that still, they can offer all the animal sacrifices that they want to. It is not going to bring perfection. So if one is talking about religion and eternal life and expecting to get it from the Old Testament, they're not going to do it. Now, in Hebrews 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So if you believe what Paul wrote, if you believe that the New Testament is inspired of God, then it is very evident from the scriptures that the only way that our sins could be purged would be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now you look at Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And one of the points that we have been making continually in the class is that only one who existed in eternity of the God realm would be qualified to come and pay for the sins of the world. "And for this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that by means of death for the redemption, the buying back of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So there is no other way. Once again, Acts 4:12, "No other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. We notice here that God dwelt with them in a physical building, back to the handout, the first tabernacle. The first tabernacle, of course, was in the wilderness, and they wandered about in the wilderness with it. Then when they came into the promised land, and there should be a notation here with regard to that, when they came into the promised land, the tabernacle was pitched at blank. When they came into the promised land, the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh in the land of Ephraim. Then, that should be thirdly, it was set up on Zion by David when he built a tabernacle. Then, fourthly, Solomon built a temple. And then, fifthly, the Restoration Temple. The Jews oftentimes refer to this as the first temple being Solomon's temple, the second temple being the Restoration Temple, and then the third temple, that one which they're looking to build in the future. If we go to back to Haggai, remember that when they came back to build the Restoration Temple, God sent them two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Now, our overall subject, first thing today, the church in the wilderness blends into the church today. This Restoration Temple pictures the spiritual temple that was to come. In Haggai chapter 1... In the first several verses here, Haggai the prophet is stirring them up to build that temple. This restoration temple, and eventually they did build it, lacked five things that the first temple had in it. Let's list those five things that it lacked. Number one, it lacked the Ark of the Covenant. They're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant today. Number two, it lacked the sacred fire, the continually burning fire. That, of course, had been quenched when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple. Number three, it lacked the what the Jews call the Shekinah glory. S-H-E-K-I-N-A-H. Shekinah or Shekinah glory. That means God's active presence. When they dedicated this temple, that is the Restoration Temple, there is no evidence that God's presence filled that temple as it had the tabernacle in the wilderness and Solomon's temple. Fourthly, it lacked the Urim and the Thummim. And fifthly, the spirit of prophecy. After Malachi, they went 400 years without a prophet on the scene. Now, you could say they had the Bible, they had the Old Testament, but these five things were lacking in that restoration temple. Now, these five things have now been fulfilled in the church. They have their spiritual fulfillment within the church. So let's look at how the church would fulfill these things. Okay, the first one, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of the Covenant, was the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the two tables of stone. The two tables of stone, or the Ten Commandments, the law of God, are now How is it fulfilled in the church today? Say it. Okay, it's written in our hearts. There are two different places, one in Hebrews 8 and one in Hebrews 9, that says, I will write my laws in their hearts and not on tables of stone. So now the second one. What order did I list it in? What? The sacred fire, having to do with the sacrifices. Of course, they offered sacrifices, but that which had been continually burning. Today, what are we to do with regard to sacrifices? But us personally, what do we do? Yeah, we're to become living sacrifices, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. Let's turn to that quickly. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen to God and precious, we also as living stones are built up in a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Name one of the, perhaps what's the main spiritual sacrifice you can offer up? Well, one, like was mentioned, become a living sacrifice, which would be, in short, obedience, prayer. Prayer is wafts up before the nostrils of God, is counted as sweet incense. In Revelation chapter 8, before the trumpet plagues are poured out, the prayers of the saints are poured out. And it seems that when these prayers of the saints are poured out, that's when God really begins to intervene in the course of human events. The next one, the Shekinah glory or Shekinah glory, is God's active presence above the mercy seat. And today, God's presence is in us. We are in the church. The church is called the temple of God. God doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. Another thing that was lacking, the Urim and the Thummim, and the priests would have, these were like lights that would light up and give answers when consulted. Today, what do we have? We have a more sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:19, to consult. And if we don't understand, we can also consult the ministry or someone else who might be more mature in the faith. And this is like unto that. The spirit of prophecy, we have the Bible in its entirety now. At least we think we have the entirety. I think we do. And we have, once again, that same reference continuing to the end of the chapter, a more sure word of prophecy. Holy men of old spoke not on their own, but inspired by the word of God. So those elements are fulfilled in the church today in individual believers. Who is the church? Well, we are the church. We are the temple of God. Now you look at Haggai chapter 2. In Haggai chapter 2, you notice in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now, speaking of Solomon's temple? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Well, it was a motley structure compared to Solomon's temple. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Eternal. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, says the Eternal, and work. For I am with you, says the Eternal of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Remember Zechariah 4:6, not by might or power, but through my spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. So my spirit remains among you, fear ye not. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Eternal of hosts. Now that prophecy of filling this house with glory was not fulfilled in this restoration temple. Then you go on to see the later in the second verse after this one, when this temple, the restoration temple, was dedicated, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, did not fill it. But it says the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former house. Thus, a prophecy concerning the church of God, because today the glory, the presence of God, is in his spiritual temple, the church, of which we are individual members. Look at Ezra chapter 6. We'll see the dedication of this house. And you'll notice there that there is no record of, and according to Jewish history, no record of God's glory, the Shekinah glory, filling the temple, that restoration temple, upon dedication. In Ezra chapter 6, verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. That month Adar was the 12th month. And the children of Israel and the priests and Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered the dedication of this house, all the various animals. I'm not going to read that. They set their priests in their divisions. 18, verse 19, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. And it goes on talking about keeping the feast and so on, but there is no record. And according to their tradition, the Shekinah glory did not fill that house. But the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Thus, this points toward, of course, the church. Now we continue with our handout. We see once again under number 3 that God dwelt with them in a physical building. Today he dwells in his house. That house is you and me, or you and I, however you want to word it. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know you not you are the temple of God. Number 5, the church in the wilderness provided a means to keep Israel ceremonially clean until they were brought to Christ. Galatians 3:24, the law is a schoolmaster, the sacrificial system or types of that which was to come. Point 6, Israel did not keep the covenant. Hebrews 8:8, God put Israel away, gave them a bill of divorcement. Add to that Isaiah 50, verse 1, where those two scriptures are quoted. We went into that already. Christ came and provided a new way to approach unto God. A new way where we can go before God in a spiritual sense and come boldly to God's throne. See, one of the elements of, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, See, one of the elements of the Day of Atonement, and generally we pair it so often, and everybody knows it, and it's a part of it, that atonement pictures the binding of Satan and putting him away. But there's far more to the symbolism involved in the Day of Atonement. It's symbolic in a sense, but it also has great spiritual significance and reality for us, and we should come to totally understand it. If we give somewhat a replica of the temple in that, in the back part here, Holy of Holies, and then you have the court outside, and then you had the place where the Gentiles were, and you had this middle wall of partition. Jesus Christ came and did away with that middle wall of partition, allowing us not to just go into the Holy of Holies of that building that was on earth. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That's the only time he could go in there, and only the high priest. Now Jesus Christ is our high priest, and through his sacrifice, we now can enter into the holiest of all before the throne of God in the heavens. And the way I like to word this, you can live. Listen to this. You can live in the Holy of Holies because we can come into the presence of God, and his presence is in us. This is one of the most exciting understandings. Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, while that earthly temple was standing, only the high priest went in there. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have been given access to the holiest of all, that is, the very throne of God in his presence. By a new and living way, how do we enter in? Through the blood of Jesus, which is a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And Paul uses double meaning there for the veil. There was a veil, and that veil has been now torn down, and Jew and Gentile can enter there, and then he uses it symbolically for the flesh of Christ, that through his blood and through his flesh, we can enter into the holiest of all, but not this earthly court or holy, before the very throne of God, the holiest of all. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now quickly to Hebrews 4, which is along the same lines. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can have this continual communication, this continual communion. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This continual communication of God and Christ in us and we in them, this fellowship and communion through the Holy Spirit, in essence living in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Could they do it under the terms of the Old Covenant? Any of this religion at the present time, I don't care if it's Orthodox, Reform, Messianic, or whatever, that does not present the way into the holiest of all through the blood and flesh of Christ, is not biblical. It is not according to the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. See, we can live in that Holy of Holies made possible through the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ, and that veil has been rent. Continuing with our handout, we looked at this. Christ came and provided a new way to approach. Now on the backside, we see that the mercy seat represented God's throne on earth. Christ came as a total sacrifice. Now we can approach God in a new way that we've read about. Number 9, the Holy Spirit imparts God's nature, which allows one to become a new creation. And today God's Spirit dwells in us. And we've talked about that, 1 Corinthians 3:16, we are the temple of God. 10, the law can now be written on our inward parts. We have talked about that. 3 things in the Ark of the Covenant, we've talked about that. Today the law is written on our inward parts. 11, God dwelt on the mercy seat, the ark. God dwells today in us, extending his love and mercy toward us. And the church of God provides the womb, the place where we can be nourished and fed so that we can come to spiritual perfection. So that there is that continuous thread. Now, some religions and the Protestant world, to a large degree, ignores the Old Testament. We in no way ignore the Old Testament. We believe the Bible in a unity, and especially the elements of progressive fulfillment and revelation. And there is a wonderful unity. To me, every time that I read how this started here and it's completed there, I'm totally amazed at it, and it's more and more the proof of God. So these elements here that were missing in that restoration temple, we come to the New Testament and the New Covenant, and we find these things are now spiritually fulfilled, being fulfilled in us. Okay, quick test. The scripture that says that New Covenant is furnished with law is? You got your hand up or stretching, Aaron?
No, I'm stretching.
Hebrews 8:6. Okay, well, let's take a break.